I've promised Rissam I wouldn't make this joke again, but I can't help myself. I don't like talking after Rissam. And the reason why I don't like speaking after Rissam should be pretty obvious. Because when he reads Quran, it's like boom, right? It's pretty epic. But when I quote an ayah, I'm just gonna say Rabbana la taj'alna. I'm just gonna quote it, so it doesn't sound as awesome when I recite Quran. But I'm not worried, it's okay. Some people sound epic, some people look epic. Apparently I know what's wrong with these kids. They think that because they're my kids, they got like a license to make noise. Hey, be quiet. So, mashallah, it's been a great night of amazing talk. Very, very sincere on this heart-to-heart discourse. This is the last talk for the night, inshallah. And after this, we'll have some more qiyam prayer, and then inshallah, we'll get you on your way home. I wanted to conclude the night on a concluding note. I didn't just want to have a random lecture. I wanted to conclude the program here tonight with what should be a concluding note. And overall, since we're in the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, and we're just about practically almost, it's only 8-9 days. So we're in the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan. So it's that we need to really realize what lessons. We need to formulate some ideas. We need to come to some type of a conclusion as to what are we going to go forward after the month of Ramadan. What are we going to do afterwards? What am I going to carry out of the month of Ramadan? Like Sheikh Nadeem talked about it extensively, and so I'm not going to reload that entire topic, but you got the point. What's going to be left? What am I going to be left over with? What am I going to be holding in my hands when it's all said and done? The day after Eid. What? And so the concluding remarks I wanted to make are actually from the Quran. Again, inshallah, it's month of Ramadan, so it's the month of the Quran. And I actually, during this month of Ramadan, I've been doing a series on the du'as within the Quran, Quranic supplications, all the du'as that are mentioned, that are taught to us in the Quran, like Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana. So every night after Taraweeh, we do one du'a, we study one du'a extensively. Many of you who arrived a little earlier at the program got to hear the tail end of Rabbi zidni ilma. One of the lessons that I covered last week, a week or 10 days ago, in the first week or so of Ramadan, I wanted to kind of mention that here before you guys today and share that with you. It's from Surah number 10, Surah Yunus, ayah number 85. And then it also kind of goes into ayah number 86. So Surah Yunus, Surah number 10, ayahs 85 and 86. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about Musa alayhi salam and the followers of Musa alayhi salam, the believers at the time of Musa alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that they said, فَقَالُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. They said, upon Allah alone do we put our trust, do we rely. Upon Allah alone do we put our trust and do we rely. عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجَعَلْنَا. Oh Allah, our Rabb, our Lord, our Master, the one that created us, the one that provided for us, the one that sustains us, maintains us, provides for us, protects us and guides us. All those meanings are built into the word Rabb. The one that I owe everything to. Rabbana, our Lord, our Master. La taj'alna, do not make us. La taj'alna, do not make us. Please. This is the form that in grammar that is called nahi. It means to forbid someone from doing something. Like, لا تقوم, don't stand up. لا تتكلم, don't speak. Right? But when we use it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because dua is what? Dua is the inferior asking the superior for something. Dua is the inferior asking the superior, the most high for something. That's dua. So we use the command form, we use the forbidding form, but it doesn't literally mean like I'm telling God what to do. I'm telling Allah what to do. That's not what it means. It's a request. But why do we still use the command or the forbidding form? It shows desperation. Like, please don't make me. Please don't make us, O Allah. La taj'alna. Please don't make us. Now, what are we asking Allah? Don't make us what? Fitnatan. Fitnatan. The word fitna, you've probably heard of the word before. All right, like brothers say, yo, bro, on campus there's a lot of fish now, right? So you use that word, you've heard that word, you've heard that term, but what does it really, really mean, the word fitna? In classical Arabic, in its root, the word means, fitna means a process of purifying gold and silver. When you have minerals or gold and silver, you have these natural elements. When you first dig them out of the earth, they have impurities mixed in with them. So it has the potential to be very valuable, be very amazing, but it's a little polluted, it's diluted, it's mixed up with something. So you put it through a process. You put it through a process. And the process would be called fitna. You put it under heat or you put it on the fire, and what happens? You separate the impurities from the good stuff. All right, and that's the purification process. For human beings, in the Islamic terminology, the word fitna means trial, tribulation, some adversity, some difficulty. Now this word fitna, it can be used in two meanings. It can be the active form or it can be the passive form. The one who causes fitna, the one that tests other people, and the one that is tested by other people. It means both things at the same time. That's why Allah uses this word. That's why Allah did not say fatinin or maftunin. Allah said fitna, the middle term. Because it means both the people who test others and the people who are tested by others. It means both at the same time. So what we're saying in this dua is, رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Oh Allah, do not make us people who are tested by, and also do not make us people who test. Al-Qawm al-Zalimeen. The people that are bad. Literally, I'm keeping it simple. Zalim has a very, it means to misappropriate. People who misappropriate, that could mean people who commit shirk, that could mean people who commit sins, that could mean people who oppress others, take the rights away from other people. But let's summarize it, because the point here is to get the spiritual message here. It's not a grammar class. Right? So bad people. Do not make us people who are tested by bad people. Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense, right? That's very easy to understand. Don't make us tested by bad people. Right? Like at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Muslims were the minority and they were in Mecca and they were being oppressed, رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Oh Allah, these are some bad, bad people. Don't make us tested by them. Don't make us the object of their aggression, their violence, their oppression. That makes sense. It's a powerful dua still, don't get me wrong. But that's a very clear understanding. And in our times we're seeing that, again, we have reason to make that dua. Not as severe as the Sahaba's condition was, but we have some very difficult circumstances. Different parts of the world, let it be, or even here in this country. With Islamophobia and some people and their negative attitudes and sentiments towards Islam. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلْقَوْمِ. Do not make us the object of their aggression, their violence, their hatred. Don't make us a plaything for them. Don't make us the object of their animosity, their enmity, their hatred. But there's another understanding of that word, فِتْنَةً. And I explained this for those of you who might have been here in the session that we were doing. Many times in the Qur'an, you have a word that could have two meanings. Like here, it could mean tested by, or it could mean the people who test others. When a word can have two meanings, which one is it? Which is right, which is wrong? Because we have this obsession with like, what's the stronger opinion? Because something's got to be right and somebody better be wrong. Right? And night's not over till somebody's wrong. Right? So, we usually have that type of an attitude. The Qur'an is whose speech? Allah's speech. You know what a double entendre is? When somebody says something, it could mean two different things. Right? If a human being can say something that could mean two different things, how could Allah not? Why do we have a problem understanding that? So the superiority of Allah's speech over our speech is like Allah's superiority over us. That's what the Prophet ﷺ taught us. As superior as Allah is to us, that's how superior the Qur'an is to anything any human being could ever say, write, or come up with. So in the Qur'an, sometimes Allah says a word or teaches us a supplication or has an ayah, and it could mean multiple things. You know what the correct answer is? It means all of those things. At-tawassu' fil ma'na. This is from the principles of Qur'anic eloquence. So, getting back to the point. So it means that don't make us people who are tested by bad people. But it also means do not make us the ones who test bad people. Now that's kind of a little bit trickier to understand. That's why I started with the other one. That's straightforward. What does it mean, don't make us the people who test other bad people? Don't make us the test. Don't make us the cause of the test. Don't make us the ones who are testing the bad people. That brings to our attention a very, very important reality. And this is the concluding thought. This is what I want you to go home with. This is what I want you to drive home thinking about. This is what I want you to sleep on. Becoming the test for bad people brings to our attention that Islam, religion, Allah Rasul, Quran, Muhammad, all of these things, they need to go past here. It needs to go past here. It needs to come out of the pages and be alive and be manifest within ourselves. We can talk the religion all day long, but if we don't start living the religion, if I don't live by the values that my religion teaches me, the morals and the ethics my religion gives to me, then you know what I do? I just end up becoming a test for other people. You ever had a friend or a relative or an uncle? Everyone's got an uncle that talks like this. Everyone's got an uncle who says this. So when they say, oh, where are you going today? I'm going to go to the masjid. I don't go over there. I don't go to the over there. Right? And it's like, why? It's like, oh, these people, they pray, they talk religion. That's not a big cheat. You know that guy, the masjid board member guy? It's like, yeah, he's a nice guy. He's an uncle. He's a nice guy. He's like, yeah, I did business with a big crook, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Similarly, if we keep talking religion but we don't live it, we end up becoming the reason why people leave the religion. There might be a bad person out there, but guess what happened? They read the Quran. They read the Quran. They read about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They heard something amazing about Islam. They heard Islam has a solution to their problem. And they came to the masjid and they looked for a Muslim. And we were so repulsive. I'll talk about myself. I was so repulsive in my behavior, in my attitude, in my character, in my conduct. I was doing exactly what that guy was looking for a solution for. I was doing exactly what that guy was looking for the solution of. I'm doing the same exact thing. I just became the reason why that guy will turn around and will never look back at Islam ever again. You know, today as it stands, today people who still take Islam and who still accept Islam and take Shahada, they do it in spite of us. They don't do it because of us. They do it in spite of us. That's just a cold, hard, God honest truth. It's too late at night to be beating around the bush with everybody. That's just a cold, honest truth. They accept Islam in spite of us. And what we have to come to terms with, what we have to realize is, Islam was meant to be carried by us. When the wives of the Prophet ﷺ were asked about Muhammad Rasulullah ﷺ, tell me about his life. Tell me how he lived his life. سَكَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. His life, his character was the Qur'an. Can I say that about myself? Can I even claim that about anybody else I know? It's a tragedy. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the reason, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, their character. You know how, what's, I ask you a little question. What's the country with the largest Muslim population in the world today? Indonesia. Everybody knows, everybody's got Wikipedia. All right? Indonesia. All right? How did Islam get to Indonesia? YouTube videos. How did Islam get to Indonesia? Businessmen. Businessmen. Not to say that they weren't preaching, because the Sahaba were the ultimate da'is. I mean, they'd share Islam with anybody at any time. But it wasn't that they overtly went there as like missionaries to proselytize. They weren't evangelicals. They weren't like, you know, Quran thumpers, like we say Bible thumpers. Right? That's not how they went there. They went there and they were doing business with people. People were like, wow, you're a really, really awesome guy. You're very honest. You're very, very nice. You're polite. There's something different about you. Like, that's not how people do business here. And so, when that happened, then obviously that opens the door. Well, what's different about me? I'm a Muslim. And that's how people accepted Islam. I mean, when you, what I was talking about earlier today was how knowledge Knowledge has just become another commodity to us. It's like money. Like we count money in our bank account, we count knowledge now. We measure knowledge. Right? Like, I have more knowledge than you. Or he's got more knowledge than me. Or they got more knowledge than we do. It's like we measure. How's it going, buddy? Hey. I just saw some very old friends after a long time. Get happy. Alright, so knowledge. Knowledge isn't just information, like just, you know, it's like a commodity. It's like a status, like a ranking. How many friends you got on Facebook, how much knowledge I got. Right? Knowledge is meant to make you a better person. Just to put it simply as I can, knowledge is meant to make you a better person. Similarly, Islam isn't just a status symbol. It's just not a status quo. It's not just to be able to say, we're going to Jannah, everybody's going to hell, end of story, Jazakallah khair, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Right? That's not what Islam is meant to make me a better person. And Islam will spread and will carry on. If we think we are so impressed with ourselves. That's actually a quality the Prophet warned us about. It's called the ujub. When you become impressed with yourself, we're so impressed with ourselves because this many people are taking shahada. It's nothing. This is nothing. If we were actually living up to what Islam requires of us, what it asks us to do, which is not a whole lot, by the way. It's just if we were better people in our conduct, in our character, the way we conduct ourselves, our honesty, our truthfulness, our sincerity with people when we deal with them, Islam would spread like wildfire. This is the undeniable truth, folks. The Qur'an is the word of God Himself. Kalamullah. Do you know what that means? That means Allah is talking. How could anybody refuse that? How could anybody resist that? Muhammad Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the most amazing man that ever lived. How can you resist that? But it's because we're not living up to it. People need something tangible, something physical to be able to access it. And when we do, inshallah, and it's not very difficult, this is that opportunity where we can make the decision, we can come to the conclusion, I'm going to turn things around. And if we turn things around, let me show you how easy and simple it is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I was talking a little bit about his character and his conduct earlier today. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conduct himself with people? How did he deal with people? With love, with compassion, with kindness and generosity. He put people before himself. He put people's needs before himself. He would sacrifice whatever he had to sacrifice himself in order to help other people. That's who he was. In the early days of Islam, there's a story about a man named Tufail from the tribe of Ad-Daws. I shared this with our Mansfield congregation a few days ago. A man by the name of Tufail from the tribe of Ad-Daws. He accepted Islam, came to Mecca. Very interesting story how he accepted Islam, but he came to Mecca and accepted Islam with the Prophet ﷺ and then stayed for a while, learned the basics of the religion. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, now you go back to your tribe, which lived a little bit farther away, and he said, you go back and you share this message with them. He showed back up in a few weeks. Very, very soon. Like literally the time that it would take to just journey back, be there for a couple of days and then journey back to Mecca. He was back again in a month or so. The Prophet ﷺ said, Tufail, what are you doing back here? Said, O Messenger of Allah, I went there, I gave them the message, they didn't accept. Udu Allah alayhim, make dua, Allah destroys these people. Done. The Prophet of Allah ﷺ raised his hands. The Sahaba who were sitting around, when they saw him raise his hands, they were like, oh no. Those people are gone. Right? Can you imagine the Messenger of Allah makes sweat? Like, gone, finished. Now you're here, now you're not. Right? So they saw him raise his hands and they got worried for those people. And the Prophet of Allah, when he opened his mouth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said the words, Allahumma hdi dawsan. Oh Allah, give guidance to the people of Dawes. And then he told Tufail, he said, now you go back to your people. But now you behave yourself. Behave yourself. Don't just go there and drop the hammer. Islam. Bye. Right? So now you go back and you invest into your people. You care for your people. You work for your people. You win their trust. You win their love, their compassion. You empathize with them. Empathy was one of the greatest qualities of the Prophet ﷺ. I'm going to get completely off track, but it's okay. It's 3:30. The Prophet... I was just mentioning the dua yesterday. I was teaching the dua yesterday. رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُلُ عُقَدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي from Surah Taha. The dua of Musa alayhi salam, where Musa alayhi salam asked Allah, oh, expand my chest, meaning take away my nervousness, my anxiety, my hesitation. Make my job easier for me, means I'm about to go talk to the most difficult man on earth, Fir'aun. Make it a little bit easier. Soften him up a little bit. And then he said, untie a knot from my tongue. Untie a knot from my tongue. And in the context of that ayah, we've been told by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Musa alayhi salam used to stutter. Musa alayhi salam used to stutter. We have that in tradition, in narrations, in tafasir, you'll find it. Musa alayhi salam used to stutter. I found a very beautiful hadith, subhanAllah. It teaches us how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would deal with people. It teaches us a lot on how we need to learn to deal with people. The grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hussein. The grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hussein, the son of Ali radiallahu anhu, used to stutter when he talked. Hussein radiallahu anhu used to stutter when he spoke. He had a stuttering problem. And he was a young boy. So, I mean, you know, imagine how frustrating that is for a young boy to stutter. Right? And other kids don't make it easy, do they? No, when he tries to say something like, they go, right? They mock him, right? So they mock him. One of my buddies is laughing, right? So we mock that person. We make fun of him, right? So it's not easy. And then on top of that, you know what makes it even that much more frustrating? Expectations. Who's Hussein's older brother? Anybody know? Hassan. Hassan was Hussein's older brother. Hassan radiallahu anhu was a very eloquent person. Very well-spoken young man. Very articulate. Like a future khatib, a future public speaker. That's why when the Prophet ﷺ saw him one time, he was giving khutbah, he picked him up and he said, "Inna bni hadha sayyidun." This son of mine is a leader. The Prophet ﷺ said that because he's a very articulate, well-spoken young man, like a young dynamic khatib. And imagine being his younger brother and then stuttering when you talk. Imagine how frustrating that must have been. How demoralizing that would be. So the hadith says that when the Prophet ﷺ, he would sit around playing with the grandkids a lot. So when he was sitting around and whenever Hussein would try to speak and the Prophet ﷺ was there and he would start stuttering a lot while he spoke, the Prophet ﷺ would smile. He would just smile. You know how soothing and calming it is? Somebody just nice, just big old, flashes you a nice big old smile. And this isn't just anyone, this is Rasul Muhammad ﷺ. It's like the full moon. His face was bright and illuminating and comforting like sitting out looking at the full moon. And he would just smile, just a nice big smile, yadhak. And yadhak describes the smile of the Prophet when he would actually open his mouth like you could see his teeth. Just big old smile he'd give him. Just smile at him. To let him know that he loved him, he approved of him, he was proud of him. He'd just smile at him. Not be like, yeah, this is what you're trying to say. Come on, come on, come on, remember, come on. Get it out. Come on, you can do it. Not just coaching him all the time. Not just beating down on him all the time. He'd just smile at him. Just smile. And then what would he say? The Prophet ﷺ would then pat him on the back and the people that were around there, because it's kind of an embarrassing moment, right? When you're trying to just spit it out, you're trying to say it, and you keep stuttering over yourself. And there's like 8 people sitting there, it's like a dinner party, you're having a conversation. Everyone's just kind of waiting for you to eventually get there, right? So it can be a little embarrassing. So the Prophet ﷺ would just smile, would then pat him on the back, and then would say, he has inherited this. The stuttering, he has inherited this from his great-great-great uncle, Musa alayhi salam. He turned his negative into a positive. He turned his shortcoming into a source of pride for him. He says it's inheritance. Inheritance itself is something good. And not just from anyone, but from Musa alayhi salam. Who's Musa alayhi salam? He's an amazing person. Greatest, one of the greatest prophets. Forget about greatest men, one of the greatest prophets. He would say he has inherited this from his great-great uncle Musa alayhi salam. What now, punk? Say something now. Right? That's who the Prophet ﷺ was. He would empathize with people. Empathize with people. He'd feel their pain. So I was talking about that story. So this man came from that city, accepted Islam, went back, came back right away, said, they're not accepting Islam. Make dua, Allah destroys these people. Prophet ﷺ said, behave yourself. And he said, oh Allah, give guidance to these people. And then he sent him back and he said, now you go behave yourself. You go do what you see me doing here with people. Empathize with them. Be one of them. Mix it up with them. Be there for them. And then you have a message to share with them. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they say that we saw Tufail after 20 years. In the year immediately before the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, which is almost 20 years after that moment. You ever seen somebody after 20 years? It's like seeing somebody from another lifetime. It's like, whoa, where you been? right? Like, you're taken aback from it, like, wow, is that really you? They said, we saw him after 20 years and he was walking into the city of Medina. And the early Sahaba were like, oh, it's Tufayl. Where you been, homie? Right? They were like shocked to see him. Where you been? We thought you died, right? And he said that, no, I'm here. I came to Medina. And then they said that we saw a bunch of people walking behind him. And we said, what's going on? He said, this is my entire tribe of Ados, and they have all come to become Muslim and accept Islam. That's the type of person Prophet ﷺ was. He would invest time into people. And he taught others to invest time. One time there was a battle going on and the Muslims were like getting killed in the battle. They came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, O Messenger of Allah, make dua that Allah destroys these people. We're dying here. Udu Allah alayhim. Make dua Allah. It was the battle of Hunayn. They said about the people of Thaqif, أَحْرَقَتْنَا بَالُ Thaqif. They're expert archers, they're killing us. Udu Allah alayhim. May dua Allah destroys these people. The Prophet ﷺ raised his hands and made the dua, Allahumma hdi Thaqifan. Oh Allah, give guidance to the people of Thaqif. And then he turned to his companions and he said, I've had enough of this. He said, إِنِّي لَمْ أُبْعَثْ لَعَانًا. I was not sent to curse people, to damn people, to doom people. وَإِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ رَحْمَةً. I was sent as a mercy for people. Learn to be a mercy for people. For the people, and that begins with the people nearest and dearest to you, the closest to you, in your own home, in your families. And I'm not going to launch into the whole tirade, the whole detailed talk, alright? But very briefly, learn to be a mercy for the people in your life. Practice forgiveness and mercy with the people that are closest to you. We take for granted the people that are closest to us. We bury our closest people, whether it be your wife, or whether it be your husband, whether it be your sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. We bury them, we suffocate them under the expectations we have of them. We hold them hostage based on what we expect from them. We suffocate them, we strangle them. And that's what breaks down these relationships. Learn to practice mercy and forgiveness. Umar radiallahu anhu was shocked. His daughter Hafsa, that's why he's called Abu Hafs, his daughter Hafsa was one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he found out that when, you know, actually what the way the full story goes, because it's kind of an interesting story, he was having like some, he told his wife something, Umar radiallahu anhu told his wife something at home, and his wife was like, I ain't doing that, that's not right. Or whatever, she disagreed with him. She's like, I'm not doing that. And he was like, what? Woman? Right? And she goes, yeah, relax, calm down. She goes, who do you think you are? The Prophet ﷺ allows his wives to talk openly to him and disagree with him. He was like, what? So he goes to his daughter's house, he goes to Hafsa, and he's like, what are you doing? You talk back to the messenger? He's like, no, I communicate with him. And he wants us to, he allows us to. He's like, for real? He's like, yeah. Communication, talking. You know, one, a small simple sunnah that you can implement immediately. It's from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When he would go home, when he would enter into his home, he would say salam to all the family members of the home. All the house. He'd say salam to everybody in the home, in the house. Right? Say salam to women, you crazy? Right? You'd say salam to all the family members of the house. I was talking about this earlier today. The Prophet ﷺ taught us etiquettes of saying salam. He said, whoever enters into the room should say salam to the people sitting in the room. The younger people should start the salam and should say salam first to people older than them. But at the same time, the Sahaba say, even though he taught us these protocols, these etiquettes of who should say salam first, we could never beat the Prophet ﷺ to the punch. We could never beat him to the punch. He was always the first one to say salam. The kids would walk up, salam alaikum, how's it going, kids? What's going on? Always the first one to say salam. We'd walk into the room before we could say salam. Assalamu alaikum. How's it going? Everything's okay? He was always the first one to say salam. Etiquette, character, morals, ethics, empathy, mercy, forgiveness. This is the lesson. And I want to tie it back to the ayah, because the last thing that we want to have, when we show up on the Day of Judgment, what we hope, what we pray, what we make dua to Allah that we have waiting for us is a long line of people, a huge crowd of people that say, oh Allah, I accepted Islam, I came closer to you, I developed a relationship with the masjid, I started praying five times a day because of this guy. Because this guy was amazing. Because he set an amazing example. He did something that touched my heart. And the thing that we don't want to look forward to, the thing that we don't want to have, is that we show up on the Day of Judgment and there's a huge crowd of people, there's a long line of people, there's a long list of individuals. And they say, "Oh Allah, I knew your religion was the truth. I swear I knew it was the truth. I heard the Quran and the second I heard it, I knew this was correct." But this guy right here, he was such a miserable human being. He was such a bad person. And he said he was a Muslim, he was the one telling me about Islam, he was the one handing me the Quran, that I thought that there's no way that this could be the truth, otherwise this guy wouldn't be such a horrible human being. We don't want that to happen. And so going forward from here, it's the end of the night, we're nearing the end of the month of Ramadan, but we have enough of an opportunity to make an azam. There's a niyyah, there's an irada, then there's an azam. A niyyah is when you just decide something in your heart. An irada is when you state it with your tongue. And an azam is when you actually take practical steps to implement it, to live it, to make it a reality. When you just thought to yourself, "Huh, qiyam sounds kind of interesting." You're just thinking to yourself. You see qiyam on Facebook, you're like, "Oh, I'll check it out. I'll think about it." But then when you actually like call your friend, it's like, "Where the heck is Mansfield Masjid? Where is Mansfield? Right? What is Mansfield?" So it's like, when you actually talk to someone about it, like, "Are you going to be going to the Qiyam?" "I'm thinking about going to the Qiyam." It became an irada. But the second that you went on Google Maps and you pulled up the directions and you got the directions, or you programmed your GPS, or when you got out of your house to leave for the Qiyam, it became an azam. It became a reality at that moment. So make this an azam, right here. "I will become a better person." And I mean that at the most basic, tangible level. I will learn to talk to people better. I will act better. I will behave better. At the most basic level, I will become a better person. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that was said and heard. I just had a small, quick appeal. I know it's tragic. Everything in Ramadan is fundraising. I know you're tired of hearing of it. I'm not going to do fundraising. It's just a request, inshallah. We are, you know, this is a small community, it's a small facility, we're still growing, we still have the growing pains where you struggle to pay rent and things like that, but we're inshallah working through those things. If you'd like to contribute, at the same time we are doing these events and we're trying to make this a place of value that presents good activities and quality activities and education to the community. So inshallah, if you'd like to donate something, you'd like to contribute something, just for your appreciation of what you benefited, what you learned from tonight, inshallah, what you gained from tonight, just feel free to, inshallah, stop by and drop something in the donations. The people that are watching online as well, there's just a little chip in under the broadcast window, inshallah. You can also just drop a little something, whatever it is. The Quran, you know, gives us the example of a single seed. Never underestimate what you can contribute, because the Quran, in the Quran, Allah says, you give a single seed, it multiplies by 700. A single seed becomes barrels and barrels. So never underestimate what you have to give, inshallah. Make whatever contribution you can. You do it for your own akhirah. You do it for your own good. You're investing into your own deen, inshallah. At the same time, wanted to request everyone to make dua for the community, for the masjid. Make dua for the volunteers. You can see there's, you know, a lot of time, a lot of effort goes into making it possible, coordinating with all the speakers, making all this, especially the people watching online. There's 18,000 wires running around here. And it takes a lot of work, a lot of dedication to make it all happen. So make sure that you make dua for the volunteers who make this all possible and put in the time and the effort so we could just come and we could just benefit, inshallah. Also, I didn't, again, mashallah, because you requested and I didn't want to break his heart. The young man here asked me to make dua. He said that his older brother's going to college tomorrow. And he's moving away from home to college, and so he said to make dua for his brother, that inshallah he'll be safe, he'll be okay, and he misses his brother. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep him safe and keep him close to you guys, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. We are going to end the night as it should be ended. And I want to make that last point, because when I was making that announcement, I don't think the broadcast was running. And alhamdulillah, we have a couple of hundred people here, but I think at last count we had over 1,000 people online. So I want to state this for their benefit. And it's a reminder for all of us. You know, we came here tonight, we sat here, we listened, we prayed, we did amazing things, alhamdulillah. But how do we make the distinction, how do we make the difference between I did it because of Wissam Sharif, I did it because of Brother Noman Ali Khan, and I did it because of, you know, Brother Ghaid's poetry, and I just came to listen to these awesome speakers. Between, I did it for Allah. I did it because of Allah. I did it for Allah. I did it to please Allah. The thing that will prove that, more than saying it, the thing that will establish that, will prove that to yourself, is tomorrow night when there's not a super duper qiyam to attend, not online, not in person, you're still going to take your musalla, you're still going to face the qibla, and you're still going to pray. And it may be 2 rakats, maybe it'll be 4 rakats, maybe it'll be 5, 10, 15 minutes, that's it. And you're going to read Quran and read a little bit of translation for 10 minutes, that's it. But the fact that you do that proves that you did it for Allah. Because that's the goal at the end of the day. Nothing else matters. It's all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and becoming closer to Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything we said and heard.